Proverbs chapter 22, as we continue our study on having a good name. Last week we saw that a good name is rather to be chosen, and a good name just doesn't come by accident. There are things that we have to do specifically to have a good name, and we said that there are 12 things in these first 14 verses or so that tell us what we need to do to have a good name, and let me just go over the ones that we mentioned last Wednesday night. There we were looking, I think I have them here. Verse 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And so the first thing that we do to have a good name is to avoid evil. In verse 4, it says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The second thing that we do to have a good name is to have humility and fear of the Lord. Of course, pride is the opposite of that. The third thing was in verse 5, and it says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. So the third thing was to guard his soul from anything that's froward, which means crooked or out of the way. The fourth one, we saw in verse 6, says, train up a child in the way he should go. So to have a good name, he trains his children in the Word of God. And the fifth one is in verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And the fifth thing we must do to maintain a good name is to control our finances. And we talked about how if you have a credit report, that credit report will say something about your name, if you have a good name with the lenders or not. That was number 5. Number 6 was in verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. And so the sixth thing we do to maintain a good name is not to sow iniquity, but the opposite of that is to weed it out. So you think about a garden where you're sowing the seeds and you have to pull out the weeds. If we're going to have a good name, we're going to have to weed out the things that hinder a good name. And then the last one that we saw last week is in verse 9, which is number 7 of the 12 characteristics here, is generosity. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. There. And one of the gifts, spiritual gifts that the Lord mentions in the New Testament is the gift of giving. Now, all of us should be givers because the Lord is a giver. He gives and gives and gives. But God gives special grace to some who have the gift of giving, and they give and give. But here it's not talking about the gift of giving. It's just being generous with what the Lord has given to us, which is the opposite of being selfish with what we have. So if we plant the seed of generosity, then we're going to reap that as well. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Hold your place there and go over to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, and I'll read a couple of verses there. It's when Paul was there with the barbarous people, as they were called. I'm getting there. Acts chapter 28, verse 2 says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And so here they were out in the rain and out in the cold, and these people received them in. And so generosity is not just giving money or giving food. It's showing kindness there. Drop down in the same chapter of Acts 28, verses 9 and 10. And it says, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island, they came and they were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And so they took care of their needs. And that's what believers ought to be doing, being generous. And though that helps us to have a good name, and we think about the name of Christ And all of these things certainly will fit the name of Christ, because he has a perfect name, and he certainly is generous, and he gives and gives and continues to give and pour out grace. Now, verse 10 comes to the eighth characteristic, and where we left off last week. And this characteristic, to have a good name, we must separate ourselves. Verse 10, it says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. And so separation, oftentimes when you look at Christian circles and those who are really preach separation from the world, sometimes they do it with a, the only way I can put it is say a mean spirit, you know. But here we see separation in verse 10. It says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. And so there's to be a separation. But the purpose of that is so that there's not contention. And oftentimes separation is preached and done with a striving spirit. And it shouldn't be that way. We should be separated. We should do so in love, of course. It says, strife and reproach shall cease. And so, remember the church of Corinth. They had some there that were sinful, and they had practiced church discipline or excommunicated them. Think about Jonah when he was on the ship, and he had been disobedient. And the waves were roaring around them, and they thought they were going to sink, and they cast out the scorner. That's what Jonah was at that particular time. And what happened? Strife and contention ceased. Everything was just quiet there. And so here, as to have a good name, we're not going to be able to hang around and be a part of those who are scornful and disobedient to God. We have to separate ourselves from that. And whenever we do that, we might be called self-righteous, we might be called legalistic, we might be called narrow-minded or intolerant or unforgiving or uncompassionate. Look at Psalm 99, verse 8. Or listen as I read it. If you like to turn there and mark it, you can do that as well. Psalm 99, verse 8 says, thou answerest them, O Lord of our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance on their inventions there. And so in that same verse, we see both the forgiveness of God and the consequences of what they had done. And so forgiveness is not removal of consequences there, as we see. And we can be forgiving as we separate ourselves from the world, and they might treat us unkindly for separation and call us, I think legalist is one of the most favorite words people use there. And even at school, sometimes this has to be practiced. Cast out the scorner. Strife and contention shall go out. Now, verse 11, we come to the ninth characteristic of having a good name. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his strength. And if we're going to have a good name, we have to love pureness of heart. And this comes right after separation. The reason that we separate from the sinful things and sinful people is not because we think we're better than they are and we don't want anything to do with them, but because we love pureness of heart. There, the opposite of a pure heart is an evil heart. And Jeremiah tells us that the heart, that's its natural condition. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so a person who is going to have a good name, he must separate himself from an evil heart and love pureness of heart. Now, if you love something or someone, if you love a particular food or you love a particular sport or a particular activity, you want to be involved in that as much as you can. You're drawn to it because you love it. If you love a person, you want to be with that person as much as you can. You're drawn to it. And so here, If we love pureness of heart, that means that we're going to do everything we can to have a pure heart that's honoring to the Lord and also reflects on our name as well. Then the rest of the verse says, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. And so kings, when they're in, when they're ruling, they want subjects that speak favorably of them, and they want subjects that are trustworthy. And so whenever we are that way, we can be the friend of the king. Remember, Abraham was called the friend of God. And so we can be the friend of God as well. When we love pureness of heart and our separation from sin and sinful practices is because we want to be pure for the Lord, then we have that friendship with the King of Kings. Number 10 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. So number 10 is constant control of words. Here it talks about the words of the transgressor. We saw back in Proverbs 16 when we were there, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that takes a city. So we have to have control of our spirit. We have to be in control of our words. If a person can't control his words and he's constantly just running off at the mouth, whether it's in criticism or foul language or whatever it is, it reflects on his name. And if we're going to have a good name, we must have constant control of our words there. And James says in his epistle that not controlling the words can be very dangerous. Remember how James likens the tongue to a little fire that starts a great forest fire. And so if we don't have control of our words, it can do great damage. And one way to stop that damage is through the eyes. Verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. You ever notice a small child when you're teaching them, whether they're one or two, somewhere in that time frame, forget exactly, it's been a while, you know, and you're teaching them the word no, and they start to learn that word no, and they know they're not supposed to touch something or get something, and oftentimes when they get ready to do it, they kind of look around to see if you're looking at them, to see what you're going to say. They're kind of testing there. Kids do that. And so here, it's the eyes that preserve knowledge when they see that. My dad was good with his eyes there sitting in church there, and he had, you know, now they have a lot of different ways to cure ADD, attention deficit disorder. My dad had his eyes, and that was a good cure for ADD, because if I knew he was watching me, it didn't stop me from doing everything I shouldn't be doing, but it really stopped me from a lot of things because I knew Dad was watching and I didn't want to have to answer to him. And that's what this verse says here. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. So we want to have constant control of our eyes there. Now the next one, it's in verse 13, number 11, to have a good name, we must be diligent. Here it says, the slothful man says, there's a lion without. I'll be slain in the streets. I'm not going to go out because there might be a lion out there, and the lion might get me, you know. And so, I mean, one excuse is just as good as another, isn't it? Here's the excuse, there might be a lion out there, and so diligence. This idea of diligence or not being slothful is more than just having, working hard. This Hebrew word has to do with an eagerness and an excitement about the work you're doing. And when we look at this in the spiritual realm, where people need to have diligence towards the Word of God, hearing God's Word preached, and diligence towards fellowshipping with other believers. And the reason we see that kind of
going by the wayside more and more because people aren't diligent in this area. There's not an eagerness to know God's word, to hear it preached. There's not an eagerness to fellowship with God's people here. And so they're slothful in that area of being attracted to the word and attracted to fellowship. It's in the New Testament. That's what they did. They went around, you know, daily with fellowship and prayers there. And so we need to be diligent there. Talks about a lion here. There's a lion in the street. And so Satan is like a lion. And he's about trying to devour whom he will. And he will put thoughts into our minds. Just like a person says, oh, I might be destroyed. This might happen. That might happen. All of these, what if, what if, what if. And so people don't do what they're supposed to do because of potential issues there. And so in the previous verse, we saw the eyes of the Lord preserving knowledge there. And God sees and hears our words, and he measures them, and he sees our actions. And verse 13, I was thinking about the meters. You know how they have meters out on the highway when you're driving? The police, they have these radar, you know, that can measure how fast your car is going. Well, God has a meter like that as well, that he reads our words and he measures our words there, so that our words should be not words of the transgressor, but words of the wise that we will see in a little bit, and that we should be diligent in doing those things in God's word. Now, number 12, the 12th characteristic of a good name is to be morally pure. And we see that with the words, a strange woman. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. And he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein, falling into a pit. So moral impurity. And we can think of some names of religious leaders that have gone that way, and I'm thankful for God's grace and forgiveness. You remember names from the past like Jim Baker or Jimmy Swaggart, or even non-preachers like basketball player Magic Johnson, Tiger Woods, Bill Clinton, you know, people that had notoriety, and yet because of the other woman, they fell into a deep pit, and it can harm a person's name there. And whenever we love pureness of heart, as we saw earlier, that one kind of is the center of all these other things that help us to maintain a good name. Now let's move on to verse 15. Foolishness, and this is the opposite of being wise, it is bound in the heart of a child. The word bound means it's tied up. It's fastened. Foolishness is fastened to the heart. It's tied to the heart. So how do you untie it? How do you unfasten the foolishness in the heart? The rest of the verse tells us, doesn't it? It says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It unties it. It unleashes that foolishness in the heart. The rod of correction. This word correction is a Hebrew word that has to do with instruction or discipline. And it's not just punishment. When we think of this rod of correction, we're thinking of just punishing someone. But here the idea is really to instruct and correct someone. In the 23rd Psalm, we hear that word, thy rod and thy staff. And both of those things. And the rod was used for correction. The staff was used more for support. The shepherd would lean on the staff or would use the staff if the sheep were caught in a thicket or in a ditch or something. They'd be able to reach down with the staff and pull it up. But the rod was for correction. And God uses both, doesn't he? He uses that rod of correction, and he uses that staff of support. He gives us both of those things. So foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of the correction is going to drive it far from him there. And so it doesn't tie him down anymore. It doesn't fasten to his heart. It drives it far from him. And our society has not done our younger generations coming up any good at all whenever they've done away with corporal punishment. And of course, some families still do that. But it's hard to do that anymore, even in Christian schools there, because we have so many people that they don't believe in that. And you can tell that sometimes by the way the kids are behaving, that they never received one at all. But the scriptures are true. And I understand that there are some people who've been abused as a child or something, and they have a very strong resistance to corporal punishment because of that. But the Word of God is true, and the Word of God works. And when the foolishness is in the heart of a child, the rod of correction, and so not just beating him, but the correcting aspect of that, which is done with a loving hand. Verse 16, he that oppresses the poor, that means to defraud them or to exploit someone, to increase his riches, their selfish gain, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want there. And so I was looking at another word here. It was down in verse 18. I thought it was 16. Oppressing the poor. And whenever a person is doing that, taking advantage, and you read that too much in the papers, whether it's in an elderly home, somebody taking advantage of the elderly, or somebody that's in a position of authority and trusted, like a youth pastor or a pastor, taking advantage of others, oppressing people, whether it's the poor financially or others, it says they will surely come to want. God is watching that. Remember the eye that we talked about earlier? God is always watching, and he sees all of that. Now, verse 17. He says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart to my knowledge. And so bow your ear down. That's a phrase we don't think of. We think of bowing. We think of bowing the knees. But this is a phrase that has to do with stretching something out or stretching out the neck to hear better, or what we would say to pay attention carefully here. And pay attention to what? The words of the wise. And if this is done, then a person can avoid the rod of correction that's in the previous verse. If we hear the words of the wise, if we listen to wise words and do what they say, we don't have to have the rod applied, to the seat of understanding there, as they say there. Apply it. He says, apply your heart to knowledge. It means to put it in place. Here it's to the heart. Put these words, take them to heart, and have knowledge here. Listen to words of experience. That's what these words of the wise are. If we listen to someone who has wisdom from their experience, and they've already experienced the rod of correction, if we listen to those words and follow that, we don't have to go down the same path and learn the hard way. The words of the wise are for our benefit. Verse 18, it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, that is, the words of the wise. If you hear them, receive them, and keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Fitted. Do these words fit? The words of the wise fit the lips of a wise person. But the words of the wise, they don't fit in the mouth of a foolish person. Person who has foolishness in his heart, he doesn't have wise words. And so we need to make sure that the words of the wise are fitting to our lips, because not only do we need to hear the words of the wise and place them in our own heart, but God wants us to learn those things so in turn we can turn around and teach them to someone else. So it says at the end of verse 18, and they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Hear the words of the wise and apply it to your heart and practice those things yourself, because the wise people from whom you hear it are going to pass off the scene. And the younger generation needs to hear the words of the wise from someone else. And that's going to be you. And so take these words and apply them to your heart, and then let them be fitting in your life, fitted to a good name, so that you can teach them as well. And then we see a word of purpose in verse 19, and we'll stop with this purpose clause in verse 19. Notice the that, or so that thy trust may be in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. He is a God of wisdom. And when we trust in Him and we have wisdom, those two things go together. God is a wise God. And when we trust God, that's a wise thing to do. When we trust ourselves, that's not a wise thing to do. When we listen to the words of wise, we can avoid the rod of correction, so that our trust is in the Lord. He says, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Job chapter 8, verse 14. Listen to what comes from the book of Job. It says, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. And so there's a trust in God and His wisdom that is strong and secure. But any other kind of trust in self is like a spider's web. You can just take your hand and knock it down. There's no stability to it. And so God wants us to trust in the wisdom of His Word. He wants us to have a name that is good for us, and also a name that is honoring to Him as well. And so the trust of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, they go together. And the more we learn of God's wisdom, the more we trust Him and His Word. Let's pray. Father, help us that we might have a good name before You, even a good name before the world, not so they can pat us on the back and give us praise, but Lord, so that as our name is connected with Your name, then You receive the honor and glory from it. Help us to pay attention to the words of the wise so that they fit our lips, so that we can share the words of the wise with the next generation, so that they might pay attention to them and learn them and teach them to the generation after them. Help us to be diligent in this area. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.